I'm going to ask the indulgence of the brethren who've been here from Sunday onwards if we cover a few points for our visitors. Both Don and I have been following a certain extent a theme, the glory of the Lord, as beautifully brought out by Donald, and on the other hand, the meditation we've been sharing together has been making our calling and election sure. So that really is the basis of the thoughts here. I think that has been perhaps coming out in the reading, certainly in the hymns. You'll appreciate there was a great fight here. There's great things before us, brethren, important things. The other things that might be helpful just to mention for our visitors, over and above that, is the fact that the Lord has brought us to a great salvation. There isn't any doubt about that, a wonderful work in Christ. But again, as we saw today, and as our brother Tim suggested, that we can get a little bit close to a very big canvas. And we really do need to step back, not just so that we can begin to share the vision, which of course is a great advantage, but that we might see where we stand and see and get the perspective of all its parts that we may better understand. And what I believe we have, and we've been suggesting this as we've been going along, just the visiting brethren will bear with me if we just mention the details without the scriptural confirmations for brevity. But in actual fact, what we have in our calling and election and making it sure is really a great eternal purpose, which the Lord had conceived in his mind long before any creation, let alone any fall and any of the disasters which we see around us today. Long before that, he had something in his mind which he was intentioned to produce. That was the divine family, of course. In hindsight, we can see it. But that was all hidden from the angels and from Adam and from all his creatures until the coming of that first one, our dear Lord, to be the head and to be made perfect in suffering, to be fitted, chiseled as we saw today, fitted to be the head of a new creation, something far vaster, an infinite creation, something the Lord had in mind all this time. And everything that had gone before has been but a preparation for it, and a very necessary preparation for it. For before he could even invest his own son, who had always been obedient, before he dare give to his son infinite power, infinite possibilities, he had to make him perfect, he had to fit him for it, even the son. That's what it's about for us, brethren, in making our call and election sure. It's not just making sure we get there and we're saved, because we're saved the moment we believe in our dear Lord, but to reach the mark of the prize of the high calling God is to be fitted for the divine. So there is a tremendous work involved here. And it also involved, because this has to be given freely, it has to be accepted freely, it had to be given on trust, without coercion. There is no way the Lord can make us obey him. He has got to so bring us and his creation and all his creatures to such a point that he can trust them with infinite powers. Because Christ is the head of a new creation. Behold, I will make all things new. So there are enormous potentials here. Great things, brethren, that have to be worked out carefully and precisely. And part of that, of course, was the fact that he could not coerce his creatures. He had to permit them from start to finish, the freedom of choice. And of course the inevitable, that exercise of that freedom of choice was rebellion. And we started this meditation with Jeshurun, that one the Lord had created, one of the many creations, because the Lord has, from the very beginning, that great creation of the angelic world, that great creation of Lucifer, that beautiful star of the morning, that great covering cherub in which we would suggest, we won't have time, but more than briefly mention this, that since he was a covering cherub, he had entrusted the next stages of his work in Eden. For it says in Ezekiel 28, that thou wast with me in Eden. And we know the consequences of that. And we see now, even there we see why the Lord could not make a divine Lucifer, because he would have ended up with an incorruptible Satan. So we see how important this is. He cannot coerce even this merest creature, the intelligent creature, because it would be contrary to all that he has purposed in the divine family and that great new creation. And at the same time we realise that although he will permit rebellion, it can only be for a season. He is a jealous God. And in thinking in terms of the infolding fire in Ezekiel, we covered some points there, some very brief, and I'll briefly mention them, brethren, just to, the ones that are cogent to our continuing our meditation. We saw there that the Lord is a jealous God, that he is not, although he has permitted rebellion, and we see it on every hand, brethren, not only in this world, but in the angelic orders as well, he will not tolerate it. He is going to deal with it, and it will be removed forever. The Lord is a jealous God. There can be no other will but his in the universe, in his creation. That is part of the mystery. How is he going to achieve this objective without using force or coercion? How is he going to achieve the free will obedience of every creature, millions of creatures, for countless infinity, years of infinity? How is he going to achieve it? We know, brethren, because he's working in us now to do it. We can't explain it. We know that when we rebel, and this was the thought of Jeshurun, and we do, there's even still elements of self within the brethren. We know the pain. We feel the moving of the Spirit. And we know, brethren, that in this next stage, in this present stage, what we're waiting for is for that, perhaps just that last one, but those last ones of the 144,000 who will be brought to this point, that there will be no self-will for eternity. That he will, it's got to be, brethren. If he is going to entrust us with the divine nature, with incorruption, he has to be sure that it will last forever, that there will never be any vestige of self-will. We know this, brethren. We know the work. We can even, if we examine our hearts as the apostle advises us, we can even determine to quite a degree at what stage we are. Paul could do that. He says, I have not yet apprehended that for which I have been apprehended, but I press towards that mark. Before he's being taken, before that final death blow, he said, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And in very simple terms, we see this, brethren. And we saw also the need for fire then, this cleansing work. The Lord is a consuming fire, and the whole of his creation must pass through this fire. Realise now that the world shortly will be going through a trying, fiery experience, learning by experience. And in a wonderful way, he's using rebellion as the fire. It's quite remarkable. Again, we see it. We see how it's working. And yet, we can hardly explain it. So that's very briefly, brethren, perhaps all too briefly, with the parameters we had suggested were necessary. Now the reason for taking this particular portion is that it begins with rebellion and ends with second death. Because that is the end of rebellion. And we realise this fire is reserved for Satan and his angels. His messengers, not necessarily spiritual beings. His messengers. All those who will not lay aside self-will, eventually even after the almost inexhaustible patience of the Creator, knows that nothing can be done. Because self-will will be removed. There is a finite time, there is a limit that the Lord will permit. So the writer says, whilst it's called today. And that word will go out to the world, because they will have a finite time in which to learn the lessons. And we believe that almost all will. In looking at Jeshurun, who waxed fat and kicked, we saw there, the word means the darling one, one that is upright, we saw there yet another little mirror of what had already happened. Beautiful creations which the Lord filled with his glory and provided abundantly, angelic creations, the Adamic creation, this beautiful world in which everything that was necessary for the happiness and fullness of life was given to Adam, and then this other little creation, the wheels within the wheels, these great circles, these great epochs and eons, each interlinking. We saw there again the fact that it wasn't a matter of how much the Lord gave his creatures. That would not guarantee the obedience. This was the adversary's point. When the Lord, of course, drew his attention to Job and said, "Have you not seen my servant Job? There is none more righteous in all the world." And Satan says, "Yes, but you've got a hedge around him. It pays him to obey you. Look what you've given him. Just take that away and he'll curse you to your face." There, brethren, that simple story is the whole point of the eternal purpose. How is he going to achieve it? Satan doesn't believe, or Lucifer then didn't believe God could do it. It really boils down to the fact that God will rule by love. And Satan says, "You can't do it. You just take away everything from him and see what'll happen." Well, we know what happened. Mysteriously, the Creator, who knows the materials he's working with, says, "All right, he's in your hands." Now, Satan goes and he strips Job of every worldly possession, including his dearest ones, his family. And Job accepts it. Now, says Satan, second time, "Let me just put my finger, you, not me, that you put your finger," speaking to God, "put your finger on him and touch him, touch his flesh and see if he won't curse you." The Lord says, and the Lord has to, this is, you know, the Lord doesn't say go away, he doesn't say, you know, "That's blasphemy," or, you know, the Lord is allowing Satan to do these. And he says to Satan, "All right, he's in your hands." And off Satan goes with permission. And he makes Job's life totally intolerable. Job wants to die, wishes he hadn't been born. But he doesn't curse God. A mysterious power of the Spirit. And all the time, Satan is working out God's will. Because Job's a new man. All a figure, of course, and of course he will in the resurrection, no doubt, come back with that character, but waiting for some better thing, for the, as with the ancient worthies, because this has been going on all the time, hasn't it, brethren? But it wasn't a matter of what God could give. He has infinite powers to give. He's barely started giving. If we think that if we know he's infinite, but what we see out here is finite. All the worlds so far he has made are finite. He's got infinite gifts. We can't conceive what he's really got in mind. That's hidden God from the creation. This creation isn't what he's planned for the future. Something far more glorious beyond our concept. But he can't give it us because he can't trust us. It's a problem, isn't it? He couldn't give it Lucifer. For all that Lucifer was probably the most powerful being, most glorious, and his wonderful description. Full! He sealed up the full sum of wisdom. Can't get more than that. He wasn't very wise, though, was he? Because there's a limit, you see, that God, even God can do at that stage. They have these glorious gems, all the beautiful characteristics, all these hard stones. You know, he was so beautiful. But he was a free agent. And he chose his own will against his Creator's will. And because the Lord was not going to stop him. The Lord would lose what he wanted. He would lose a free agent. And Lucifer knew it. And he couldn't see. It was just preposterous to think that Satan could undertake such an escapade, thinking, not believing, unless he believed that he could succeed. It's crazy. He really must have believed that he could succeed. Because God, his Creator, wasn't going to use force. He'd use force. But his Creator couldn't do it without denying his love. That's all we see, brethren. A little mirror image, and we're going to look at it now. We're going to go look at Tophet, because that's a little mirror of a garden. We're just going to read, taking a little portion from Smith's Bible Dictionary, where he gives a little background to Tophet. Tophet was in the southeast extremity of the valley of the son of Hinnom. That's in Jeremiah 7. Which is by the entry of the east gate. The locality of Hinnom is explained elsewhere, and he refers to his own references. It seems also to have been part of the king's garden. This is a point that I really thought was helpful and interesting here. And watered by Siloam, perhaps a little to the southeast of the present Birkat el Haramra, which in that is when this history was made out was the present name. The name Tophet occurs only in the Old Testament, and he gives the various references. The New Testament does not refer to it, nor the Apocrypha. Tophet has been variously translated. Difficult word just to pinpoint. It's not used enough, probably. The most natural seems that suggested by the occurrence of the word in two consecutive verses, in the one of which it is a tabret, and the other, Tophet. He gives a quotation which we've read here, brethren, Isaiah 30. The Hebrew words are nearly identical, and Tophet was probably the king's music grove or garden, denoting originally nothing evil or hateful. Certainly there is no proof that it took its name from the drums beaten to drown the cries of the burning victims that passed through the fires of Moloch, because afterwards it was defiled by idols and polluted by the sacrifices of Baal and the fires of Moloch. Then it became a place of abomination, the very gate or pit of hell. Later, the pious kings defiled it. If you remember, the king of Israel scattered dead bones into it, and that would make it unusable for any kind of worship, even idol worship. Pious kings defiled it and threw down its altars and high places, pouring into it all the filth of the city till it became an abhorrence of Jerusalem. It became Jerusalem's rubbish, garbage tip, and all the refuse was put in there. And you know where that is, and we'll advent to it in due course. The point we'd like to make, brethren, is that it was not originally anything abhorrent, but it became so. And I think here we really see a mirror, a little reflection of the original, because we saw in Ezekiel's vision the man, the one with the white linen garment, standing between the wheels, and it was from between the wheels that the fire was taken, which he cast onto Jerusalem. And we recognise, of course, Revelation, the same one, that angel coming down and taking the fire from the altar. We want to keep this fire, connection of fire, because we see here a tremendous forces of fire being exhibited here. And again, he took the fire from the altar and cast it upon the earth. And we saw there, really, that was our Lord, wasn't it? And we quoted, this is very briefly for our visitors, we quoted from Luke 12:49, where the Lord himself, and it's rendered in Weymouth a little bit, perhaps, more exactly, and I'll quote just from memory, brethren. I, this is Christ speaking, I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish that it was already kindled. See, the Lord had come to cleanse the people of Israel. He'd come to cleanse the race of Adam. He'd come also to judge angels. He had come to remove all that defiled, all that stood between God and his creation, all, of course, all the rebellion. He had come to destroy rebellion. That's what he came for. That's why he needed the fire. And that's why he wished that he had it. But he had a fire to go through. He had, but as the next verse says, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? See, he had to be made perfect in suffering. And the adversary was there, and there was no, this great, terrible, rebellious creature was there, and there was no doubt that he suffered at the hand of that one. But in doing so, the adversary was doing the Lord's will. In this credible way in which the very rebellion is going to be the fire by which it will destroy itself. And that, of course, was the prophecy that the Lord made to Lucifer. He said, I'm going to destroy you, he says. Now, that sounds a contradiction, but I've just said the Lord couldn't use force. Yeah. I shall destroy you from a fire within you. Satan's going to destroy himself. The fire within, I'll bring you to ashes on the earth from a fire within you. Ambition. And he's been doing this Lord's, his Creator's will ever since then. He's been perfecting the saints. The new creation is being brought into existence. And this old creation is going to pass away when it achieves its purpose. Because even this little earth is going to be made glorious, isn't it? The place of his footstool is going to be made glorious. There's going to be great changes here, brethren. When the infinite begins to pour out the blessings upon his creatures. So perhaps just with that briefest possible detailing of the background, brethren, we can perhaps look at our the imagery here. It's more than imagery, brethren, because great principles of divine operation are being exhibited here, brethren. And it's nowhere more better shown in fine detail in the people of Israel. They are a shadow, it was expressly told, they are a shadow and figure for our admonition. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel not of me, and that cover with a covering not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. There's something familiar about that, brethren, isn't there? If we look at it, about rebellion and covering. This is not the first rebellion, is it? See, we're dealing with rebellion. God has to permit the exercise of free will. Adam rebelled. And then they chose a covering. But it wasn't the covering of God. It was fig leaves, wasn't it? That they may add sin to sin. Because there was going to be, until the Lord ended it, there was going to be no end of sin. Adam had chosen self-will. And the Lord had warned him, as he had with Lucifer, you'll die. If you go that way, the end of that way is death. There's a way that seemeth right to a man. But the ways thereof are the ways of death. And we see them, Adam still out there, struggling to cover himself, still endeavouring to rule himself, to do things his own way, to go without God. And all he's doing is adding sin to sin. And he's going to destroy himself. The weapons of total annihilation have been produced. He's made them himself, from the fire within himself. But he may not even need to use them. He's destroying the environment. And he can't stop it. He's not aware. Even though there are men of credibility. We just, again, there's a little program that, just recently that this meeting they're going to, council they're going to convene, to look at the world situations. One of the people there, one of the heads of that committee, says, "This is probably the last chance we've got." That's what he said. And we know they're nowhere near ready to look at the problems. And if you dear Americans won't mind me casting slight aspersions on your president, says, "I'm not going to go there unless I make a good deal for America and a good deal for the world." Can't be done. The only chance they've got is to make a good deal for the earth and forget self-interest. That's the problem, isn't it? Forget self, forget Russia, forget America, forget Britain. Thatcher's just as bad. She said, "Well, we'll keep our pollution levels down, not bring them down, but keep them down to the 1990 level, providing the others do it." And those poor Indians are going to be out there shortly. They want their refrigerators. They've more need of them than we have. They said, "Unless you give us the technology, we're going to use these gases that are destroying the environment. We're going to use them. We want our refrigerators." Destroying themselves. And they will do, but for the fact that the Lord is here and is going to intervene, no flesh would be saved. So we see, brethren, the end of rebellion is destruction. It's Tophet. And the Lord knew this from the very beginning, and he is going to use it. This is what is so incredible. Our blunders, our rebellion, will be used. Because Tophet wasn't just an afterthought. Tophet was ordained of old. That's what he says. Tophet was ordained. It was part of the plan. Because the Lord knew there was going to be rebellion, and he was going to destroy it. And it would never exist again. He's going to remove rebellion forever from his creation. Then the infinity is before us. A future we have no concept of. Because he can entrust us with everything. So we see then that we have a little mirror here of the principles of rebellion. You see, there was a garden there. This beautiful little garden. There was a river in that garden, wasn't there? And we just see now, not the valley of Gehenna, that's what it is, of course, in the valley of Hinnom, second death. But it wasn't always that. It was beautiful. The king had beautified it. He had, and you notice with the reading, the constant reference to musical instruments. And also, we would just advent again to Lucifer before the fall, that he had pipes and tabrets. Just as we've seen here in this little mirror of gold. Now, what was the melodious melody that was to be played for the pleasure of the king in the king's garden? It says that in Ezekiel 28. Thou wast in the garden of God in Eden. Not Adam's garden, it was. But even Eden, you see, was a mirror of a greater. The wheel within the wheel. There was a garden, the Mount of God, and this great covering cherub had the opportunity of introducing this little couple and also the watching angels to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and to bring them safely through, and they were to multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and to develop from children to mature creatures. And then the great covering cherub would hand, who was also called the Son of the Morning. Do you see the realization that even here there's another wheel within a wheel, that the Lucifer is simply a prophecy of the true, the reality, the divine that was to come, because he was anointed to his office. None of the other angels were. There are only two spirit beings that have anointing. One was Lucifer, the other is our dear Lord. Both were stars of the morning. One was just a shadow. Just as the first Adam is a shadow of the second Adam, so I would suggest that Lucifer, it was as real as Adam, of course, but in the same way, the wheel within the wheel was also in the divine mind. All hidden in hidden in the creation. The divine principles were there, open to be read and could not be understood because they were beyond, without that revelation, without an open heaven, none of the works of the Lord can be understood. He was anointed as the Lord was above his fellows, because none of the other angels were anointed. And he was anointed as this covering. And this other point about the pipes and tablets were the musical instruments of a king. So you have there a shadowy form of a priest and king. But the reality was to come. The divine new creation. So what really, in working out all these likenesses and bringing multitudes of creatures made in his image, but not divine, he was merely foreshadowing the time when he would begin to bring forth many sons to glory. They weren't in glory, brethren. They were glorious, but they had not the divine. But what was in the divine plan, the eternal purpose which he had thought of before time began, because it's an eternal purpose. If it's an eternal purpose, it must have always been there. And it will always be there. The whole point is a divine family, headed over a beautiful creation which will be brought in. You see what, he must reign until all enemies are under his feet, and he's going to bring all things in heaven and earth and under the earth into one in him, as a new creation, because he is going to create all things new. So we see the beautiful arrangement here, and we see we've got a little mirror here, and because it's here on earth, because it's framed in language we can understand and in things we understand, we can comprehend the incomprehensible, because that's what's there. We can see now what he's planning. So we see then, of course, that beautiful garden of God, watered by the great Siloam, the music garden of the Lord, and that beautiful theme that could have been played by that great being, these golden tablets and pipes. What a harmony it would have been to have brought that creation and brought all of creation under the covering wings to a knowledge of good and evil, to maturity, and to present it to the Father that he might be all in all. But no, ambition destroyed it all. Destroyed it. Siloam became a place of abhorrence. It's all here, brethren, mirrored for us in this little picture, which is the reality. No, self-will came into the picture. They walked to go down to Egypt, to the flesh, brethren, to self-will, and have not asked of my mouth, no, his own self-wisdom now. Adam decided he was going to do things his own. The angels that fell decided they would try and lift things up. But no, it has to be of the mouth of the Lord. But the creature has to come and ask, and has to obey, has to be obedient. To strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. And then, of course, we see that the Lord will bring that to nothing, as we know, and we can obviously pass over these portions, and we'll just pick out now, brethren, those key portions which again show us this wonderful divine plan of the ages. It's a beautiful statement, but I prefer the King James here. The eternal purpose. I think that has it. There is a divine plan of the ages, and that's beautiful. But the purpose is an eternal purpose, which he purposed in the Logos. No, brethren. The Logos did not have the power to do this. For the Logos was made flesh, and then was made perfect in suffering, and became lifted up far above the name of Logos, because it was carried up far above every name that is named. It must include Logos. Because he was divine. Logos wasn't divine. The Logos had immense powers, but not the powers that were required for the new creation. No. The whole thing is a mirror, Brent. The whole thing is a shadow. Even the Logos shadows forth the divine creation. That's why the Lord could open the book of nature, because it was all there. Every principle of operation was laid down in the way that God made things. He could open every page. Of course, he had the open heavens. He could said, consider the lily, how it grows. A wonderful truth there, brethren. No, raised now far above principalities and powers and above every name, and given the name of God, he now reigns and creates. is here now, brethren, creating here now in us. The Spirit is moving upon the face of the deep, bringing from our uncoordinated thoughts and chaos of the fallen world, the destroyed world, and bringing in the chaos of our minds, the order of the new creation. So perhaps we can turn to verse 8 here, which just points as we go along now, brethren. So the power of the Egyptians shall help in vain, verse 7. Now he says to the prophet, now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for a time to come, forever and ever. That's eternity. Forever and ever. What's this book, brethren? It's an important book, isn't it? What is it? And we see again the mirror is held before us. What table and what book was written in before? The law was written in the heart of Adam. And then, in the heart, in the presented to Jeshurun, the other little creation, that beautiful creation of Israel, which was again just a mirror forward, just a shadow out, the way in which the Lord was working. And he wrote on a tablet, didn't he, for Israel, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not honour thy father, have no idols. And then, painstakingly, Moses wrote every minute detail down on parchment and ink. That's only shadow, brethren. The book's here, brethren. It's being written here and now in your hearts, if you are being rightly exercised. Because we are living epistles of Christ. Not written on the tablet stone. No. This is going to be exhibited to Israel. It's going to be exhibited. We are a spectacle to men and angels. They're watching the writing, brethren. It's going to be presented to them. And they're going to follow it. Write it, it says, not on table of stone, but on the fleshly tablets of the heart. 2 Corinthians 3, of course. Not with ink, as Moses painstakingly wrote out every particle of the law, which will be fulfilled and is being fulfilled in us, brethren. Must be. No, it's written with the Holy Spirit. It's being written now, brethren. In us. In all of those people. And then it's going to be shown to Israel. Ezekiel had almost the same task, didn't he? He was shown a wonderful plan, a temple. And he was told to do the same thing. He says, go and show it to this little shadowy people, really. Go and show it to Israel. All full of meaning, of course, because it's going to be shown through all the ages, isn't it? Because it's just a mirror and a shadow. Go and show it to Israel that they may be ashamed. Because they were given all this. They were given the possibility of it. They had a temple. They had the law. They were carried the covenant. They had the writings. They had the tablets. Because they couldn't keep it. It was in the flesh. But it's for the future. Because he's going to take away that stony heart. He's going to write again. That writing will continue in the next stage, won't it? The next recipients of this mighty eternal work that will be forever and ever for Israel, because he's going to write again, once again. And we, brethren, if we're faithful, perhaps we'll have a part of that writing, because we will be trustworthy. We will be entrusted with the infinity, with the divine. What a privilege, brethren. What a marvellous opportunity we are looking at now. Yes, and you go on writing till it's written in every heart, and there will be no rebellion. There'll be hearts with his law impressed. Not by force, not by violence, not by imprisonment and chains and brainwashing. No, we see it happening here. We can't understand it, can we? But we know, because he's told us and because it's happening to us, we know it's going to happen, even though we can't explain it, because that's the work of the Spirit, and it will happen. This is what he said, I'm a jealous God, I'm not going to permit this idol worship. I'm going to remove all your idols from you. In verse 13 and 14, brethren, it's going to remove all the seers that are prophesying deceits, and then, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach. See, there's no way around this. He's got to permit our free will. This is what he's working with, our free will. He's got to somehow work on us, and of course it's by experience. As we've been seeing it with our making our calling election sure, is to rightly exercise to accept. But Israel were not accepting. And so we see that the lesson for them must go on to Jacob's trouble and the pouring out of the Spirit, and then that wonderful work that we can't understand, that miraculous work of the Spirit, somehow with all those experiences behind them, will coalesce in the hearts. And he'll do it. But he's by permitting this rebellion. It's going to be part, an integral part. Tophet was ordained from before the beginning. Therefore, this iniquity, their rebellion, shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly in an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of a potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare. That's the key verse here. The Lord is not going to spare. He does not spare us, brethren. If we are being exercised, rightly exercised, he will permit the adversary, as he did with Job and as he did with Peter, because we advented again, and again, if the brethren will spare a moment and allow us just to mention to our visitors, we mentioned also Luke 22, I think it's verse 32, again quoting from Weymouth, who really puts his finger exactly well onto the translation, well onto the words, where the Lord was told Peter that he would betray, he would deny him. And he says, Satan is seeking to sift you as wheat. It's what we've got here, isn't it, Brandon? Brother read that. The nations are going to be sifted. That's Satan's job. The Lord's letting him get on with it. It's just what he wants. But the wording is remarkable. Satan has received permission, is how Weymouth translates that. Not seeking to. Has receive permission to sift you all. Weymouth sees that there's a plural there, you all, meaning the 12, or the 11 as it would be then, because he'd already got Judas. He got permission to sift you as wheat, all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, and he points to Peter, you singular, to Peter, that your faith fail not. But when you are converted, or when you come to yourself, as Weymouth, true self, as Weymouth puts it, strengthen your brethren. And we see there the archetype of rebellion, who is diametrically opposed to the will of God, and he's doing his very best to destroy his work, to destroy the beauty of this garden. We see him being used to bring forth the new Siloam, the new garden of God. That garden's going to be there, brethren. Oh yes. The king's music garden is going to be glorious music in that garden. The joyful harmony, because there's going to be a new song sung there, and it's all here too, brethren. Yes, because Peter passed through that fiery trial, didn't he? Think it not strange, brethren, the fiery trials come to try, because the abyss is there, and he's going to do his worst. But the power of the Spirit, the prayer, you see, I have prayed for you. He's prayed for us, brethren. The Lord has prayed for us, but he won't spare us. That's the point. He will not spare us. He'll allow us to go astray. He'll allow us to rebel. And then he'll look at us, look into our hearts. If we trust he will. He'll look at us and say, you've betrayed me again. You've denied me. What will be the effect, brethren, when that miracle work of the Spirit continues, if we are rightly exercised? So, I shall not spare. so there shall not be found in the bursting of it a sherd to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. AD 70. Jeshurun was totally destroyed. Not one stone will be left standing upon another. Not even a little bit after that smashed up kingdom. It's all been smashed to ruination, brethren. There's no temple. There's no centre. There's no religious centre. There's no priests. There's no offerings. That shadowy kingdom is gone forever. The Jews don't know it. Jeshurun still doesn't know it. But there's going to be a new Jeshurun. The temple's almost complete, brethren. The last stones are here. I see them being shaped. They'll soon be put in place. If the Lord be, will. And if we are rightly exercised, cut out, brethren, without hands. But in that old order, nothing will remain. You wouldn't be able to find a piece of shattered material big enough to pick up fire, to carry fire with, or to get a drop of water out of the pit. Let alone have water for cleansing and fire for the altar. No, it's all gone. Because the Lord will not tolerate rebellion. It's wiped out. But he's God of wisdom and love also, as well as judgment and justice. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. See, they couldn't... There's no... We saw with Jeshurun, and there is no room for carelessness, for indifference, let alone rebellion. We saw that, didn't we, brethren? He waxed fat, didn't he? Got careless, got indifference. We daren't be indifferent to the word of God, to his commands, brethren. It will be expensive. We will lose. There will be loss. He cannot spare. We cannot go in with one iota of self-will. Whatever happens to us, whatever age, we'll pass through, of course, the age. Wherever we will be, the love of God is there, and nothing will be wasted from his point of view. Whatever we've attained thereunto, we'll go into the... But we won't be up there if we don't get to the mark of the prize. Others will be there. We will not be there, brethren. So we cannot afford one iota of carelessness or holding back, because he's a holy God. In returning and rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. Oh, the Lord shed real tears, brethren, over Israel. He came over the mount, looked down upon Jerusalem. And says, oh, if only you knew where your peace lay, but ye would not. Same words. But ye would not. Are we resting in the peace of God? Are we trusting wholly in him? Or are we trying to do something in our own strength? Are we? And we're not thinking, you see, we're not thinking of rebellion now in the sense of going against God. Israel, even at some of their worst moments, were still offering sacrifices in the days of what we call the minor prophets, after the return from Babylon. But they were valueless because the heart wasn't there. There was an indifference there. They weren't fat anymore, they were poor. There was hardly enough in the country to offer sacrifices. But the heart wasn't there still. And they were putting the lame and the blind and the indifferent on the altars. Won't do, brethren. No, we must rest wholly in the Lord. Bring all the tithes into the garner, and will I not pour out? Will he not open the windows of the infinite for us, brethren? Incredible. Oh yes, he'll pour out something we will not have room for, because it'll be infinite, brethren. And he'll have to give us bodies like his glorious body to contain it. But we must bring in all the tithes. Must do. Mustn't be indifferent. Nothing blind or lame. The very best we have. our hearts, our whole hearts. It's all we have. Mustn't hold any of it back. But you said no. And we know the two will fly on the horse and so forth. You'll fly on swift horses, the enemies behind you will be swifter. He didn't spare them, brethren. Didn't spare them. Because he's going to remove them. He's going to give them new hearts, of course. He's going to give them hearts of flesh. He's going to write the law where it will be. We know that. It'll be a new, there'll be a new creation in that sense, not to be mistaken, brethren. They'll create all things new, because they will be coming under the head of a divine family. So it will be a new order in that sense. Nothing of this old order, from top to bottom, will pass through. It's all going to be in Christ, who has a new name. So their name will be new. You follow, brethren, the principle. Therefore, verse 18 now, brethren, will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you? What wonderful words now after all that's gone before. And therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait upon him. That's a wonderful thought. He is a God of judgment. He's judging us now, isn't he? Our dear Lord, because, again, this is just a shadow. There was just a little temple there, or a tabernacle, and there's a little lampstand there, wasn't it? The high priest went in. That's here. The reality is here today. The Lord is here, walking amongst us. And is that light, has he got to come in and say, oh, this little, the light is diminishing here, that lamp has lost its first love a little bit? We'll deal with that with the gold tried in the fire, brethren. Yes, we know that he is a God of judgment, and blessed be that he is. He will not tolerate any self-will. He doesn't want it, he doesn't like it, and if we hold on to it, he'll spew it out of his mouth. That was the end, again, just as we see here, rebellion and Tophet, in the same principle, of course, at a lesser degree. You're losing his first love. The warning was, I'll take your candlestick away. And it happened, hasn't it? You go out to the nominal churches now, what light have they got? Are there anything there? Is there anything there? They're ready for judgment. Spewed out of his mouth. When that little trap went food for thinking Christians, the die was cast. Those who stayed there were spewed out. Therefore will the Lord wait. How long has he waited, brethren? Well, he's waited from the very beginning of creation. That's how long he's waited. Because we've all been rebellious. Angels, man, and Israel. And us. From time to time, brethren, we have to say it. And he's waiting now, brethren. He's waiting for Israel. In due course, the way, the great movements of his plan, they will come, the Jacob's trouble, the enemies that still surround him, which are there, will come against him, and the pouring out of the Spirit, and the waiting will be over. Because they will begin to wait on him. They will be brought to their wits' end sometime in the future, brethren, when the only thing they can do is turn to the Lord, and they, with a whole heart, and that's the point, and of course we see it. But he's waiting today, brethren, for us to respond. When we go out of these rooms at the end of the week, we'll have to respond to various situations. How will we respond, brethren? Will we be waiting? Will that be our strength? Waiting on him? Or will the flesh not like it? Will we murmur? Will we not like it? Will we not take it joyfully? We know the way, brethren. We simply stirring out your pure minds by way of remembrance. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, they shall weep no more, he will be very gracious unto thee, at the voice of thy cry he shall hear it, and he will answer. End of Jacob's trouble, brethren. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of afflictions, yet shall not the teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eye shall see thy teachers. Ancient word is, brethren, isn't it? There it is. This rebellious people, the rebellion, will be removed completely by the great judgmental powers of the Creator. But it will be their salvation. But they'll be a new people. Just as mankind will be new people. Everything will be brought out of Adam into Christ. Totally new. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk in it, when ye turn to the right and when ye turn to the left. Because there's still, this is not magic, it's a miracle, brethren, there's a difference. They'll be raised again. These generations of Israel will be brought back to the kingdom, into that wonderful arrangement, just as they were. They'll be brought back, as we believe, with perfect bodies, but that old nature will be there. But now, the voice of experience will be there. And as they walk up that highway of holiness, so they will need a period of time. We've realised this. Not only must we think of a broader canvas, we have to think in terms of a time, perhaps times and seasons. As the Lord said, and I think we perhaps ought to take that, move it out of its chronological context we've always kept it in, and just look at it and take it at face value. Just a suggestion, brother. It is not for you to know the times and seasons that God has kept reserved in his own power. Perhaps there are other times and seasons other than the ones that he has given us. They're only sealed to the end of the age. They were ours. But are there perhaps, we should be realising this, brethren, time's gone well on past, all the chronology's run out, and we're quite happy about that. We're a little bit puzzled, because things aren't going out as quickly as we thought. Oh, it's our own fault, isn't it? We should just perhaps say, well, look, if Israel's got to wait to be brought back, it won't be done in an instant. They've got to make use of their experiences and be developed still. So they'll hear this voice behind, because they're going to veer off, even in the kingdom, or to the right. But they'll know it right away, there's that voice of experience, oh, we did that before, better not do that again. And the Spirit will gradually remove all those vestiges of self-will till they're presented with the rest of the world to the kingdom, to the Father. And we apply this scripture to ourselves, quite rightly, brethren, because, of course, we are Israel, grafted in. Therefore, ye shall defile also the covering of the graven images. Of course, little children, keep yourself from idols, as John said, isn't it? So they must go. Everything that we would place comes before God. Any little treasure, anything of our life which we must have to operate, but if we're using it to the Lord's will, fine. But if we find that the time or whatever it is spent just to gratify the flesh, we have got to be very careful about that, brethren. We've got to really look at that carefully. We've got to remove every idol. Then shall he give the rain of thy seed, and so on. We see this wonderful blessing. We can make a comparison here with the old Jeshurun and what will now be the new Jeshurun, darling and upright. And they will be upright, and they will be a pleasure and a treasure to the Lord. Because we have here exactly what was given them before, and this is the thought we started with, that it's not what is given. The Lord wants to give us blessings on blessings. It's his delight to give us things. Our problem is we misuse them. Instead of giving them back to him, instead of saying, now, how can we use this blessing to please the Lord? What's the best we can do? I always keep a little bit for self, and that's fatal. It will end in sin to sin. That's the only way it will go. But now, this is a new Jeshurun. The wording is almost the same as Deuteronomy, which is where we took our first text from. The rain shall come down, all these wonderful natural blessings, the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. And Jeshurun waxed fat, didn't he, brethren? In that day that shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. Larger than before, I suggest, wouldn't it? The oxen likewise, and the young asses that eat the ground shall eat clean provender, which hath been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. Ah, there's a difference, brethren. You don't get that in Deuteronomy. No, brethren. This is a new order of things. They've gone through the fire. Isn't that what John said? He's here, I'm the messenger, he stands here, he's going to winnow you, isn't he? He's going to separate between the chaff and the wheat, and his fan is in his hand. There it is. And these animals will eat clean provender. Oh yes, pure. There'll be no rebellion here, brethren. There will be total appreciation, and now it will bring blessing and not a curse. Because God was gracious to them, and they said, oh, my hand has achieved this. Never say that again, brethren. They'll know where it came from, and they'll give the glory to a creator forever and ever. So we see then, and there shall be upon every high mountain, upon every high hill, rivers and streams of waters. Strange statement here, brethren. In the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall. You see this time and time and time again in the scriptures. Because we cannot separate. Because part of the work is the permission of evil, is the very use of rebellion. The blessings will not come till those towers fall. That's the point, isn't it? Day of slaughter. That's the day of blessing, brethren. Because he's going to go with his fan in his hand, and he's going to separate and separate, isn't he? He's going to remove the flesh. It's his work, really. But he will bring us to a point, as he will with Israel, as he is, we trust, with us, and more so each day, when we trust to him to remove the flesh, that we may be pure, separated to him wholly and completely. The towers of ambitions must fall. Little point about the tower, though, brother, which I'll just bring in here. There was a tower in Siloam, which our Lord mentioned. Well, it's mentioned to our Lord, in actual fact. So obviously, in that king's garden, which by then was Gehenna, of course, and our Lord alludes to it, and we realise the importance there, that everything that is defiles will go into that place. Fear him, brethren, who can destroy everything. All that we are, if we will not be separated. It's got to be there, brethren. It's an absolute necessity. It was ordained from before the beginning. He will remove all that offends. Woe betide anyone who will cling to what offends. Or he said, except there your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall likewise perish. And they will. That tower of Siloam was an indicator, brethren, that all the old order would go. Of course, we realise what he was meaning. It wasn't the righteous, not self-righteousness. It's the righteousness of God, given to us freely, brethren. Justification by the blood of Christ, and trust and faith in him to provide. Then we shall not perish. He that overcometh shall not be touched of Tophet, brethren. And so we see the great work then. And there shall be upon the towers falling, moreover, the light of the moon, and we see the kingdom picture there, and we can pass over that, brethren. We appreciate the great difference, the sevenfold difference of the new order. Behold, the name of the Lord, here we come again, brethren. The name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, his tongue is a devouring fire. The word of the Lord, you see, is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between the bone and the marrow, and between the soul and the spirit. Got to separate between the natural and the spirit. Got to be done, brethren. So he's a devouring fire. He's a jealous God. He will not tolerate any slightest rebellion or indifference. And his breath, as an overflowing stream, shall reach to the midst of the neck, right up to here, brethren. To sift the nations, now it's the turn of the nations, with a sieve. He's already sifted his disciples. He's sifting us. Satan is us as ask permission for every all of them. That's what Jesus said. Satan has received permission to sift all of you. If we're his disciples, then we should be being separated to the Lord by our trials. Are we? Are we accepting what comes to us as from the Lord? Are we being rightly exercised? Are we in quietness, waiting upon the Lord and accepting? Not in idleness, as you know, brethren, but in utilising what comes to our hands for the Lord. To sift the nations with a sieve of vanity, and there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. That's a bit unfair, isn't it, brethren? Point is, the Lord gives us what we want, to teach us a lesson. And we can quote here again, because again this is just a little shadow, brings to show us the reality, and the reality we find in 2 Thessalonians 2, 11, 12. I'll just mention it. We overrun our time, really, brethren. He will send strong delusions, won't he? On whom? Those who love not the truth, that they might believe a lie and will be carried away. That's what he wants, isn't it? We make a choice. There is only two choices, for or against. There's no in-between bits. And the Lord will separate it. And so if we don't want to know the truth, or we prefer error, if we prefer our own ideas, well, we'll have them, and we'll pay the price. Simple as that. But the effect, of course, will be finally to separate. But we will suffer loss. Now, press on quickly now, brethren. Yes, brethren, we want the washing of the word, don't we? He gives us what we want, and if we want to be pure, we will be pure. He will wash us with the word. And that's what the Paul said of the church, didn't he? He said, I'll wash you with the washing of the word, that I might present you without spot or wrinkle before the Lord as a bride. So, brethren, we come just to this devouring fire then, because it has to be, brethren. It's got to consume till it's consumed everything in us that defiles, everything that separates, everything in the world. Now we're seeing even the jaws of he's put a hook in the jaws of the people, or bridle and bring them, separate them to teach them a lesson. You know, he'll come with, we've quoted it today, come, he'll descend with flaming fire to convict men of their ungodly ways, isn't it? That's what he's going to do, to burn out that rebellion, to destroy it completely. Now, after that, all this devouring fire, what do we find? Ye shall have a song as in the night, when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart, as when one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord. Come, the great wheel has come full circle, back to Siloam, hasn't it, brethren? Beautiful, isn't it? We're going to the mountain of the Lord. Lucifer could have been there, brethren, but he's gone. The one who thought not by robbery to be equal with God is there now. And we know what the song is, don't we? It's the song of Moses, these two great wheels, Moses and the Lamb, these two great, the work of these two great epochs in which we are involved. And we're learning that song, are we not, tonight? And we're coming to the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and he shall show the lightnings down of his arm with the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, and with scattering, and with hailstones. For the voices of the Lord shall, for through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod. Yes, brethren. The whole world has really got to learn this song. It's almost as though the Lord is beating time with these rods of iron to the melodious music that's being brought forth through the affliction, isn't it, brethren? And so this place has been prepared. Topheth is ordained of old, yea, for the king is prepared. Yes, brethren. A lesson here, brethren, too, brethren, about rebellion. It's so important. We have been blessed, so blessed, we must be careful not to become fat, as Jeshurun, with spiritual blessings. You've got to be so careful, not the natural blessings. We are the people of God. Jeshurun waxed fat, he got careless, we took it for granted. There's an element of indifference there. But this is prepared for the king. Jeshurun grew careless. And we must realise, brethren, that this cannot be. The Lord has great blessings for us. And really, we have to be faithful in the small things he gives us now, that he may give us the true riches. Well, brethren, we have other lessons here, but I think perhaps we should close now and just realise that the it's prepared for the king, it's made deep and large, the pile thereof is fire and with much wood, the breath of the Lord like a stream of brimstone doth kindle it. From the very beginning the Lord knew that he would have to deal with our self-willed brethren, and this has been ordained, and he will not spare, and we would ask that the Lord would continue this wonderful work of cleansing. It's prepared for the king, there's nothing been spared, there's no shortage of wood, it's his own breath, his own word that's kindled it. It's absolutely essential, brethren, that he removes from us all self-will, and as he will from all his creation. So we ask the Lord to bless that word to us.